That was a great update. Phil, thank you so much for sharing. Will you join me in thanking Phil one more time for being with us? So good. We cherish our partnership with Hope International. We consider it a privilege to partner like that. So thank you so much. We're excited about what God continues to do through Hope and specifically in Haiti in great big ways. So it's really, really neat. I felt really great. I did. I had done some routine blood work. It was the kind of blood work I'd had done before, relatively routine. And a week later, I made the courageous phone call to check on it. See, I hadn't heard anything back, and you know how this goes. You'd like to think no news is good news, but I've learned over the years sometimes it's wise to just call and check. It can bring some peace of mind. And so I called, and the doctor's executive assistant read me the results. Now, again, I'd had this blood work before, so I knew what the numbers needed to sound like when they told me. And indeed, when she read me the numbers, all sounded textbook. Slam dunk, no worries. And so a few weeks later, at the official doctor visit, we went through the initial pleasantries, and then he informed me that he saw a couple of caution flags. Like, really? Okay. And then he went on to say that I would need some further testing. Really? Okay. Are you looking at the right charts here, Doc? And he said, yes, indeed. And then he explained to me how one of the tests would be a little bit ugly and even a little bit painful for a few minutes. Really? Seriously, I said that to him. I said, are you sure? I mean... Look at me. I'm a specimen of health and vitality and vim and vigor. And he looked at me and he said, I know. Good job. That's great. But he said, I still want to do this. I'm like, oh, geez, I don't want to do this. And that set in motion a couple of weeks and actually a couple of months. And this was a number of years ago, a couple of months of uncertainty and difficulty and honestly pretty high anxiety in my heart and life. Now, obviously, I'm standing here today. Everything ended up okay. I'm very grateful. I got a clean bill of health. Woo! Yay! But sadly, there were plenty of moments during that season when I did not deal well with the difficulty and anxiety. Anybody else ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you, yeah. What do you do? What do you do? How do you deal in the face of difficulty? We all of us know seasons of suffering and disability, both in our own lives and with those we love. Difficulties mark us, change us, but too often toward what's negative and destructive. What if we lean in, listen closer, and let God dig into our lives so that difficult places can actually transform us? What if during our anxious, difficult days, we hear the Lord saying, I see you and know you. I'm always with you. I made you. I'm constantly thinking about you. I've got this. What if you were to lean in and listen closer and hear God say it? Hear the Lord, your creator, your savior, your sustainer and king, say, I see you and know you. I'm always with you. I made you. I'm constantly thinking about you, and I've got this. Psalm 139 helps us discover God more in the face of difficulties. Psalm 139. We're told at the start, this is one of David's psalms. Now, that's noteworthy because David knew so much about difficult, anxious days. Archenemies, ugly battles, running and hiding, family trouble, dear ones with disabilities. Next week, we'll see this intriguing passage in 2 Samuel 9 that holds stunning relevance. Wicked times of temptation, David knew about that. Even dismal defeat and discouragement, David knew firsthand. Go ahead, I invite you to open the psalm if you haven't already. I invite you to look on, listen in, and watch. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar." In verse 3, he continues, he says, "You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." God says, "I see you and know you. I see you and know you." David says the Lord has searched him. It's great explorer lingo of actually mining for precious gems or pricey metal. It's used that way in Job 28, verse 3, to delve deep and see thoroughly, to find what's truly valuable. With the Lord, it's an active knowing, discerning every inch. It's deeply personal. Do you notice the flavor that way? The feeling, the vibe in the psalm? It's deeply personal, including every move and every thought, every word and motive. And note again David's amazement, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He's blown away. Scholarly language often labels this as God's omniscience. Omniscience, it's really two words. Omni, all, and science, or science, knowing. So maybe you've heard of the luxury Omni Hotel that boasts all amenities. I recall a car by this name many years ago. Did anyone own a Dodge Omni or have a friend who did? Some of you are grinning as you shake your heads because you know the Dodge Omni was anything but all you'd want in an automobile. Disappointing, really. At least my friends in college who owned them, they were constantly broken down or having struggles, or talk about anxiety. They had them with an Omni. But God does not disappoint. No, his knowledge is powerfully pervasive, deeply personal. In fact, it might be overwhelming and so tempting to run and hide, like the first man and woman back in Eden. Genesis chapter 3. What did they do? When they sinned against the Lord, when they kicked up their heels and declared their independence and did their own thing, what'd they immediately do? They hid. They ran and hid. David's thoughts go there, but to no avail, really. Verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Notice how God sticks with us, how he is faithful, how he is true. He holds on to us. That's amazingly reassuring, isn't it? Amazingly reassuring to know he sticks with us and he holds on to us like that. Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God's total knowledge can morph into growing confidence and peace So will you hear him say, I'm with you? Will you hear him say, I'm always with you? See, that there's his omniscience, but there's also his omnipresence. His omnipresence. Now, you've probably learned to laugh at the Southwest Airlines Want to Get Away commercials. Many of you have seen one of those. What's happening in those? Something awkward happens, something breaks, somebody bungles something, and what? Want to get away? And the idea is you want to run. And you might feel that way related to guilt over sin in the face of our holy God. And that's appropriate. That's appropriate. Honestly, sometimes people want to easily whisk away guilt or shove it under the rug or say, no, you don't need to be guilty. Actually, guilt can be good. It's just don't stay stuck there. It's not the end of the story. It's not the whole of the story. God sees and knows all, and he actively comes seeking us. It's what he did with the man and the woman in the garden in Eden. Where are you? He said. He came seeking them. He's with us to bring his all-gracious, all-loving forgiveness and his permeating light to overcome the darkness of our sin, to overcome our despair, to walk with us through the difficulty. So don't try to run and hide. Stop saying, I'll just do more of my own thing. That's how I'll cope. Instead, step into the light and grow in confidence. Step into the light and grow in confidence. And when we do, the Lord digs out and displays glistening, beautiful diamonds. When we step into the light, he digs out and displays beautiful, glistening diamonds. Watch some friends, some dear friends, share from Psalm 139. Watch this. God says, I made you. I made you. And this actually echoes creation back in Genesis 1 and our being made in the image of God. Made in his image. Try to fathom how precious and wonderful, how applicable this is for all of us, our unique features, what we too often in society label as limitations, stigmas, or disabilities, all part of our loving Creator's wondrous design, even his own variety and creativity. What if our social labels, especially all too common dis labels we like to use, like disappointing, dismay, disturbing, disability, and disfigured, are actually, those labels actually often a result of our own wrong way of seeing each other following humanity's fall into sin. Bart Brewer proposes this in his winsome book, his story of his journey with his son, Pascal. It's a great, great little book. As a result of humanity's fall, we create more distance between people we deem different. How about we lean in and listen closer and learn to see anew like God sees us, each of us, fearfully and wonderfully made? A few weeks back, I wrote a piece about the movie Wonder. And I invite you to check it out at my blog. It's a little piece that can stir within us, like the movie does, some fresh imagination about how we see one another. How about we start to see and think of each other like God thinks about us? Like God thinks about us. Verses 17 and 18, God says, I'm constantly thinking about you. He says, I'm constantly thinking about you. How precious to me, verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them were I to count them? They would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Sit with this. Ponder it. Consider those people so dear in your life. Your kids, your grandkids, the loves of your life. If you come to me around any of the services today and chat, and then we stand there for a few minutes and chat a little more, you're bound to hear me tell you something about my three sons. They've all got crazy adventures going on right now, surprise things happening in their lives, which are really, really cool. But you're likely to have to endure a story or two about my sons. Why? Because I'm always thinking about them. And you do the same with your kids or your grandkids or the dear loved ones around you. You do it. You are on God's mind so much. You are on God's mind so much for the good, for your growth, for the diamonds. Do you believe that? Do you believe that and live like that through all of the highs and lows of life? For all of us, 2020 and 21 have indeed felt difficult. But for leaders, extra difficult. Many of you serve in leadership in various roles. You know what I'm talking about. There's an oft unseen toll emotionally, socially, psychologically. Fiery arrows of criticism, unrealistic expectations. It always comes with leadership. Any of you who lead anything, whether it's a kid's ball team or a major corporation, know what I'm talking about. A few weeks back, I took a few extra fiery arrows on several somethings, and it was honestly extra difficult in my life and in my week. I felt extra anxious and angry, even. I had to realize that what was all twisted inside me had everything to do with others' thoughts toward me. All the space I was letting them rent. Do you ever let the wrong people rent space in your head? It's a dangerous rental arrangement. It really is bad economy. I was doing that. And what I needed to do, I didn't do it well, but I needed, and we each must do this. What I needed to do is refix, focus on what God thinks of us. Refix, focus on what God thinks of you. I heard it years ago, maybe you did as well, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. It goes like this: I have nothing to prove. I have one person to please. I have nothing to prove. I have one person to please, and that person is Jesus. Nothing to prove, one person to please, and that person is Jesus. Now look at verses 19 through 22. David says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Now, whoa, hey, this is jarring. Oh, my goodness. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. There is such a thing as holy hatred. Absolutely. There can be appropriate holy hatred, but beware. Beware, G.K. Chesterton astutely noted. Chesterton astutely noted, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. Interesting insight from G.K., right? You know it's true most of the time. If you and I sort out enemies with such better wisdom, better discernment, will probably land on holier perspective about where hatred is appropriate, only reserved for the most severe and sinful situations. Don't miss how David is committing this to God. God is saying, I've got this. I've got this. That's really important to grab in our perspective, because we do a lot of anxious fidgeting over people issues and I want revenge moments. Anybody know about those moments? I want revenge. God says he can handle it. In fact, he does revenge far better if we'll leave it to him. Notice David's wrap up, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Now, don't miss it. He started verse 1, top of the psalm, with that. He said, you have searched me, and you know me. And now, what's he saying here at the end? It's painful, but it's good, Lord. Keep doing it. It's painful, but it's good. Keep doing it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we hear the Lord, if we lean closer, if we really listen, if we trust his character, we discover he's all-knowing, yes, always present, yes, our personal creator with crazy good thoughts toward us, and he even settles the score with enemies. And as a result, we can grow more in his likeness, his character, and that's the ultimate diamond. That's the ultimate diamond. We look and live more like Jesus. When we lean in and really rely on the Lord, we can grow more confident, a deeper calm, able to persevere in good works, able to bless others with Christ's good news. Remember, we are all about Jesus, his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love and work. So we love God. We love others, and we seek to share the good news and to do more and more good works. And such brilliant diamonds emerge as we trust the Lord's heart and character. And the Lord says, I've got this. You can trust me. I've got this. We can trust him. Paul in Romans 8 says, Romans chapter 8, St. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We too readily say, I've got this. Often our biggest error, our grossest sin in the face of suffering is how we keep trying to deal all on our own with no real reliance on God and other people. There was a screaming woman trapped in a car dangling from a freeway transition road. True story, a number of years back, and she apparently fell asleep a little after midnight. And her car plunged through a guardrail. It was dangling by its left rear wheel and axle. A half dozen passing motorists actually stopped, good Samaritans, grabbed a couple ropes and tied them to the back of her car, secured it. And they all held on until fire units arrived, and the car and the woman were still dangling there. A ladder was extended from below to help stabilize the car. From above, firefighters tied the vehicle to tow trucks with cables and a couple chains. Every time we would move the car, said one of the rescuers, she'd yell and scream. She was apparently in some pain and a whole bunch of fear. It took almost 2.5 hours for the whole crew, about 25 in all, to secure the car and pull the young woman to safety. Afterward, the one fire captain reported, well, he said it was kind of funny, it was also sad, but also a little humorous. She kept yelling to us, I'll do it myself, I'll do it myself, I'll do it myself. Often self-sufficiency can go way too far. We defiantly and foolishly say, I've got this. And God says, no, I've got this. Trust me. I'm going to invite you to stand, and the team's going to come to lead us in a closing song. And as you stand, go ahead, stand up. The team's coming. Going to get ready. I'm going to invite you to ponder and say aloud with me these words. We started the service with these, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I want to invite you to read it aloud with me. Will you read with me? Let's read it out loud. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is it right now that you need guarded in? What is it right now that you need to lay at his feet? What is it right now that you need to say, Lord, I'm done trying to do this on my own. I trust you more. You've got this. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that we can trust you and you've got this. We invite you in these moments to give us confident hearts, full of hope, full of peace, full of assurance. Thank you for calling us to prayer. Thank you for how great you are. Thank you that you are omniscient and that you are omnipresent and that we can trust you. Help us lean in, listen closer, and hear your reassurance. You've got this. Amen.